Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And our subject this evening is seek those things above. Well, we continue in our series through the letter to the Colossians. And we begin this evening in chapter 3, and we'll only be focusing on the first four verses this evening. But just very briefly to recap, last week we finished chapter 2, and at the end of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has exhorted the believers in the church at Colossae to steer clear of error, and there seems to have been a number of errors and false teachings that were infiltrating the church at that time. There was an unusual kind of angel worship, people worshiping angels in a mock show of humility. They were saying that they were not worthy to have direct access to God or communion or fellowship with God. We will pray instead to the angels because we're so humble, we can't dare approach God Himself, will pray to the angels instead. That was their mock show of humility, foolish humility. But God, of course, has given us full access to Himself through Christ, the incarnate God. And then there were the Judaizers who were trying to bring the Christians back into the rudiments of religion, as the Apostle Paul puts it. The Old Testament rites and rituals and ceremonies that were just shadows of the New Testament age, shadows of Christ. Christ has come, and now all of these ceremonies and rites and rituals, they are fulfilled. We don't continue in them as though Christ has not come yet. Christ has come, and he has fulfilled all of these things, the sacrifices, the dietary laws, circumcision was still being insisted upon, but all of these things, they are now no longer needed. Christ is the fulfillment of all of these things, and so they are abolished in him. And lastly, there was also a kind of asceticism or a severe neglecting of the body, even an abusing of the body, to be right with God. But that too was not right. That is not what the Lord has said we should do or commanded us to do. That is not the way to God. The way that God has shown us and has taught us is to walk by faith. Faith in Christ. He is our salvation and we are complete in him. And so all of these alternative ways of getting right with God, really, they were just of the world, the rudiments really of the world, not of God. People making up their own minds how to be right with God. And even though they looked good, they had a show of wisdom. They looked very pious, looked very religious. These people looked very humble, but they were wrong. It was their own way of religion and the wrong way of religion. So the Apostle Paul has dealt with this, but now in chapter 3, the apostle is going to exhort the believers to live lives that are consistent with their calling, with their Christian calling, because to be Christian is not simply a matter of avoiding error or having sound doctrine. That's very important, but it's not just that. We ourselves must be living in the right way and acting in the right way and thinking in the right way. It's all very well having good doctrine, sound doctrine, but doctrine without practice is worthless. Holiness is key. And so these verses that we're going to look at this evening, they are given to the church at Colossae and to us to exhort us, to even excite us to holiness of life. And so we begin with verse 1 in chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If ye then be risen with Christ. Well, the apostle has already spoken in these terms in chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, risen with Christ, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. The apostle has already used this language. And remember, we spoke about how when we are saved, we die to the people that we were, the person that we once were. The old man has gone. And that's a spiritual work. We have died. The old person is buried, buried with him in baptism, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we are now new creations in Christ. We are spiritual people. We have spiritual life. We have died to ourselves and we are risen with Christ. And well, what a privilege that is. Of course, we considered this. What an amazing thing. The same power that rose Christ from the dead, well, it has raised us up also. We are risen with Christ, that same power. And this is a wonderful thing. So many people in this world are not risen. So many people have never tasted this resurrection power, and so they're not able to rise above the things of this world. They are limited to the carnal things of this world, to the foolish things of this world, because they have not risen with Christ. We have. We have risen with Christ. We have that spiritual work within us. We have shared in his death and resurrection, so we ought to be seeking those things above. Not like those people who have never risen with Christ. We're not to copy them or imitate them. We have risen, and so therefore we seek those things which are above. And well, in verse 2, there's that extension of it. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And we'll look at verse 2 in due course. But what do these things mean? What does it mean to seek those things which are above? Well, there are many things we could say, and we're limited in time. But perhaps the most important thing it means is that we do not avoid the means of grace. And the means of grace really are those means that have been given to us on earth in order to help us seek those things which are above. So, for example, we have the Word of God. We have the Scriptures. If we want to seek those things that are above, we spend much time in the Word of God every day, opening it up, reading it, memorizing it, learning of heavenly things. This is what the Word of God does. It teaches us about heavenly things, about God, about his dealings with us, about his grace toward us, his promises toward us, his love for his people. So if we want to seek those things that are above, well, of course, we have the Word of God, and we must read it every day, not missing a single day, because this is our duty to seek those things which are above. We have prayer, of course, having that daily personal fellowship with the Lord, praying. That's a very obvious way of seeking those things above. Bringing your heart to the Lord, praying without ceasing, even throughout the day. You don't have to be on your knees with your heads bowed and hands together. Praying in your heart to the Lord, always, constantly, seeking his help and his blessing, and drawing near to him in prayer, seeking those things above, wherever you are. Being in the Lord's house, of course, that's a way of seeking those things which are above, as often as possible. It's wonderful to come together, particularly in the middle of the week. This is what we do when we come here to study the Bible. This is what we're doing. We're seeking those things above, heavenly things, and especially on the Lord's Day. I remember, and I probably mentioned this before, that somebody once asked me, what is heaven like, a child? And I said, well, it's like the church. It's the closest thing on earth that we get to heaven. This is what heaven will be like, serving the Lord together, worshiping the Lord, having fellowship one with another, praising God together. When we come to church, we're seeking those things above because this is a foretaste of heaven. So this is part and parcel of what it is. Seek those things which are above, attend the means of grace, attend the Lord's house, every opportunity you get, the ordinances too, every Lord's Supper, that's seeking those things which are above, remembering Christ until he come, of course, seeking those things which are above. And this is very important. And that word seek, Hendrickson in his commentary states, the word seek implies that effort is involved, strenuous effort and labor and discipline and willingness, because it is difficult to seek those things which are above. There are temptations, there are discouragements. Sometimes we don't feel like reading the Word of God. We don't feel like praying. We don't feel like coming to church. So we have to seek, strive. This is a seeking, Hendrickson says, to obtain, a seeking to obtain, not seeking just to try and find something, but a seeking to obtain, a striving. And this is how we must go about it, seeking those things which are above. It involves effort and labor. And this is very valuable for us to understand. It also means, by the way, seeking those things which are above, that we seek to live as those who are heading for heaven. We live as those who are heaven-bound in our conduct, but particularly in our character. We think of those gifts of the Spirit or those fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, faith, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. We are to display those great characters, exercising those traits. And this is what it is, those heavenly traits that have been given to us from on high by the Holy Spirit. We're not to exercise those traits and characteristics that we had before we were saved, when we were possibly brought up as youngsters in a fallen world, to get on in this world, while you hear people saying, you know, you have to be selfish, you have to be proud, you have to be ruthless in this way. If you want to get on in this world, you can't be too nice, you have to be unkind and just think of yourself. But we're not to be like that. Our duty is not to get on in this world. We are to seek things above. Seek things above. And so we are to show forth the character that God has given us, not that the world wants us to have. You've got to be like this, this, and this if you want to be successful. That's not for us. Seek those things that are above. And this is a great challenge to us. But this is what we are to do. We live as those who are heading for heaven. And so therefore we exercise those traits of character that we will show in heaven, that we will eternally display in heaven. Seek those things which are above. And then we read where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, Christ died, he rose again. And when he rose again, he did not rise to remain on the earth. Yes, there were the resurrection appearances, but his earthly ministry was over. He no longer had any part on this earth. He ascended up to heavenly places. He is even now at the right hand of God. That's where he is. And so if we have risen with him, That is where our focus is to be. That's why it's mentioned here. Christ rose, now he's up in heavenly places. And so that is where our focus is to be. If we are risen with him, remember where he is. In fact, we can say that we are already in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 2. You can turn to it just for a few moments. Ephesians 2, and if we read from verse 4, this is a very good parallel passage to complement that which we are considering this evening. Ephesians 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together." It's the same language of being raised up. "And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We're already in heavenly places. We are as good as in heaven already. We are justified by faith. We're already accepted by God. We are already in heaven, in a sense. That is where we are positionally in Christ, if I can put it that way. And so the exhortation in Colossians is that we are to live in that sense. Live according to the position that we have in Christ, because he is at the right hand of God, and that is where we shall be also. So we acknowledge that Christ is at the right hand of God, and of course, Christ being at the right hand of the Father teaches us that he is in a position to help us. He can strengthen us here below. He's at the right hand of God. We ask ourselves, how on earth can we seek those things which are above? We are so weak, we are so frail, we are so earthly minded at times. Well, remember where Christ is. He's at the right hand of God. He is exalted. He will strengthen you. He has power to help you to overcome all your sins. He is in that exalted place. He sees your struggles, and he will bless and be with you. We don't need to fear failure. We don't need to fear even the devil and Satan. Christ is above them. He is at the right hand of God. So this gives us confidence. Confidence to live this life that we are called to live, because Christ is at that seat of power and he will help us. He will come to our aid. And this is very encouraging for us. So we can seek those things which are above, because Christ is there before us and will help us. But then verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Well, the world commands our affection, commands our love. And of course, before we were saved, we used to love our sins. But now we are called to set our affection on things above. Again, Christ is above. He's at the right hand of God. Think of him. Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Think of Christ, he's your treasure. Where is he? He's in heavenly places. Love him. And this is very practical teaching, because this is, again, one of the ways in which we overcome sin, or the best way of overcoming sin. When we think of sin and how we can overcome sin, it's not really, or at least not simply, about avoiding sin. It's not simply about sin avoidance, trying to work out all the ways in which you can avoid sin. Rather, it's about working out all the ways that you can love the Lord more. Love him more. Draw nearer to him. Embrace him by focusing on spiritual things, by loving Christ, by being engrossed with Christ, or perhaps besotted with Christ. If you were besotted with Christ, you won't have any time for sin. So this is a great part of the teaching here. Set your affection on things above. Love spiritual things. Love Christ. And then you won't want any of those things on earth. So it's not about sin avoidance. How do I avoid this? It's how do I love God? Just face the other way. Turn to the Lord completely. And then you will be helped and blessed. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. But another application we can make, of course, from this verse is that you cannot have both things. You cannot love the things of heaven and the things of God and the things of the earth at the same time. It has to be either or. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You can't have both, in other words. You have to make that choice. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, Matthew 6, verse 24. So we choose Christ. He is our priority, and in every situation, in every decision we make, in life or in death, we seek those things that are above, guidance from above. What does the Lord want me to do? Not what the world thinks, not how does the world act in a certain situation, what would somebody in the world do? It's what does the Lord think? In every decision, set your affection on things above. Seek those things which are above. And then, as if to further emphasize the point, we have verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, again, this is so rich, we have to split up this verse in two. Ye are dead. Let us focus on that part just for a few moments. For ye are dead. Well, again, we've spoken about how the old man dies when we are saved. But specifically, we are dead to the world. We are dead to the world. What does that mean? Well, we look at other passages. You don't have to turn to these. But in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, verses 10 to 11, for in that he died, for in that Christ died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Again, speaking of Christ's death and resurrection. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are dead unto sin. We have that sharing, that experience of Christ's death and resurrection, and we're dead to sin, dead to the world. Galatians 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul speaking, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Well, again, very clear. He is dead to the world. So we as Christians, we are no longer partakers of the world's pleasures and ambitions and aspirations and philosophies and so on. Perhaps we once were and we imbibe those things, but we have died to those things. The world is a dead place to us. We have died to the world and the world is dead to us. When we look at the world now, well, the affection we once had for it has gone. The pleasures of the world that once pleased us so much, they don't give us any pleasure anymore. They're dead. To embrace the world or to entangle oneself with the world, it's almost like entangling yourself with a dead thing, with a corpse. We're dead to the world. We don't see any pleasure in it. And so this is what the Apostle Paul teaches here and in various other places. We are dead to the world. We are no longer partakers in the world's system and thinking. And then we have the second part of verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And this is very intriguing. How is our life hid with Christ in God? Well, let's put it this way. To the rest of the world, Christians are seen as those who are wasting their lives. When the worldling looks at us, we are those who, well, we waste our lives. We're not involved in the world. We're not doing the things that other people do. And people look at us and they say, well, these Christians, they're not living at all. They're in this world. They don't seem to be doing anything or going after the things of the world. How are they living? They're not living at all. But we are living. We are living, of course. We have abundant life. We have spiritual life. We have joy. We have peace. We have Christ and heaven and all of those things. But those things are hidden, hidden to the world around us. They cannot see those things. So that is what it means. Our life is hid with Christ in God. The glorious life that we have, adoption, regeneration, sanctification, the work of the Spirit within, we all know these things, but it's hidden to the rest of the world. Our lives are hid from the rest of the world. The world, if you were to live a worldly life, that's the opposite. The worldly life is seen and displayed. Everyone can see it. If you engage in the world system, everyone can see how well you're doing, your good job, your big house, your status, your money. Everyone can see that and applaud it. But Christians is different. We have a greater richness within us, but it's hidden. Our life is hid with Christ in God. People cannot see it, but our riches are far greater because our riches are of Christ. Ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And well, this reminds us that Christ is our life. We are saved in him. We are bound up with him, and our life is safe, just in case we may think that we are doing this for nothing. We are living this Christian life for nothing, and we do not see much fruit from our labors. Well, we remember that our life is in Christ. It's safe. We do not labor in vain. Christ is our life. He is on high, and when he shall appear, then we shall be rewarded. We are not laboring in vain, even though it may seem like that in our lives, because sometimes the reward for our labors is hidden even to us. But it's safe with Christ in God. And it's only when Christ appears, then we shall see the glorious reward. Verse 4, and this will be our last verse this evening, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And these are again tremendous words. Christ, who is our life. Well, that could be a wonderful conclusion to all that we've already considered. Christ is our life. Sometimes Christians make the mistake of thinking that there's my religion and then there's my life, as if they're two different things, two separate things. There's my Christianity, my church going, and what I do on Sunday. And then there's my life, my ambition, my career. Two different things. Actually, Christ is our life. Christ is our life. And we do everything for him. He has given us our lives, even our natural lives. Our natural lives on earth is because of Christ. And he has given us our spiritual life, of course. We are saved because of him, and we shall have everlasting life because of Christ. We owe everything to him, not the world. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we're not losing anything in this world. Christ is our life. When he shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, we have very similar words spoken by the Apostle John this time. And if we turn to it, 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. These again are tremendous words. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Again, we have that theme, that the glory is hidden from the world. The world doesn't know what we have. The world doesn't know anything about our spiritual life because it doesn't know him. It's hidden from the world. And verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Christ shall appear, we shall be truly vindicated. We shall be glorified. Then it will be revealed to the whole world who we truly are. When Christ comes, then it won't be hidden anymore. The joy that we have, the peace that we have, the reason why we were doing all of these things, it was not understood by the world in the present time in which we live, but when Christ comes, it will be understood. It won't be hidden. It will be fully revealed. And dear friends, this is why ultimately, as we turn back to Colossians, this is why ultimately we seek those things which are above. And we ignore the temptations of this world, and we ignore the difficulties, and we bear the trials and the tribulations, because ultimately it will be revealed that it was all worth it. It was worth the wait. In fact, the sufferings of this present time, as we all know, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We know these words so well. And so this is what the apostle is pointing the believers in Colossae to. Remember your reward. You don't need the things of this world. Seek those things above, because Christ is your life. And he is coming soon. And so we take these things on board. And by the way, as we often mention, when we think of these things, we don't just think of ourselves as Christian believers in the here and now. When we think about the coming day of Christ, we think about those who are yet to be saved. We think of others too. And this is one of the main ways in which we seek those things which are above while we are here on earth. We go out into the community, we speak to people, and we urge others to seek those things which are above. This is a great part of our playing out. How do we seek those things above? We tell others about Christ and about the gospel and about salvation. That's seeking those things above. Not letting them just continue in this world that is doomed, that is condemned. We point them to Christ. Seek those things which are above. That's our vocation. And that is our business here. Not the world's business. This is our industry. This is our priority. And so we turn to the Lord who gives us strength. We remember that Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding for us, and we seek all the strength and the help that we can from him to preach him to others and to point others to his salvation. Well, these are just some very brief meditations on those first four verses.